Good morning and greetings to all of you in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. It's just wonderful to be gathered together, if not in the presence of each other, at least in the hearing of at least my voice. And may our spirits be united in Christ this morning as we worship together. So welcome everyone to this service. And may Christ receive the honor and the glory. Thank you, Brother Kervin, for those thoughts on the God's care for us. It's just wonderful. And as I'll share a little of some of the experiences I had this week that somewhat influenced my thoughts this morning for the sermon. But it does relate to God's care. And the one incident that I'll share was I was in Walmart earlier in the week and doing some shopping for my family, and I encountered an older couple. They were there shopping, and the wife was in the not a wheelchair, but one of those carts that you can get in there at Walmart to do your shopping and sit down while you do it. And the man was along with her. They weren't elderly couple, and I would expect that they would have considered themselves to be Christians. But as I came by and I just said hello to them, and I could tell that there was something going on, and I was looking at the item that I wanted to get, and I heard them discussing this, that they said the insurance is canceled. They've canceled our insurance. And the lady was on the phone with someone of her relation, I suppose, and trying to get this straightened out. And the man, somewhat to me, he said, well, it's not canceled until they tell me face to face that it's canceled. And he gritted his teeth and he clenched his fist, kind of in a show of what he might do, you know, if such a thing were to happen. And my heart went out to the folks. You know, in times like we've gone through with all the rumors that fly and news that is let loose, that here these people were, they felt very helpless and very caught. And I stayed long enough to hear that they did get it figured out that the insurance wasn't canceled. And so that seemed to put their mind at ease. But I did think about the reaction of that man, and as I went on about my shopping, then I was tested myself, and so I had one of the things on the list for my family was facial tissues. And yes, there was a sign there at the spot where they were on the shelf that said you limit one per customer. Somehow, I guess I thought that didn't apply to me, and so I got six boxes. You know, this is like kind of the main shopping trip of the month for our family, right? So we think we need more than one, and so I got six boxes. Well, I got up to the checkout counter and was accosted by the clerk. She said, sir, you have more than one in your cart. And I looked at her and I said, well, I have a family of seven. She said, I'm sorry, but you can only, we're limiting it to one per customer. And I must confess that I felt a little bit like clenching my fist, just like that older gentleman had done, you know. That was just my first reaction, was that, you know, this just can't be. And I said, I told her, and I said, it's okay. I said, yeah, I'll just buy one then. That's fine. And we make do. Or else we'll go back, you know, make another trip another day perhaps and get some. And so My title this morning for the message is Christ-like Christians. Christ-like Christians. So we all know people that say they're Christians, but how do they act? Are they really Christ-like Christians? You can open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Peter. And if you remember last Sunday morning, Brother Steve brought us a message from chapter 1 of 1 Peter. And as I was pondering and studying a little bit and looking for what the Lord would have me share, I was led to the second chapter of 1 Peter. And so that's what I would like to consider this morning is 1 Peter chapter 2. And thinking of this title, Christ-like Christians, I want to look at it in five different points and simply look at these verses. I'm going to think of verse 1 to 3 as growing word-fed Christians, and then verse 4 to 8, building builder material Christians. Verses 9 to 12, we'll consider witnessing citizen ambassador Christians. Verses 13 to 18, we'll be submitting neighbor slave Christians. And verse 19 to 25, suffering rescued sheep Christians. So I'm going to take the time now to read this chapter. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye might put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well, and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So we will consider this, Christ-like Christians, the growing word-fed Christians, in verse 1 to 3, growing word-fed Christians. See, when we start at chapter 2, we have to think about chapter 1 again, which Brother Steve preached on last Sunday, and appreciated that very much. And he touched on some of these things, but if you look in chapter 1 at verse 15, he says that we're called, God has called us to be holy. He says in verse 15, he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And then in verse 18, he touches on this fact that we have been redeemed. We're redeemed by Christ, verse 18 and 19. And we're born again. We're born again. Verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. We're born again by the word of God. That's what makes us Christians. Called to be holy, we're redeemed by Christ, and we're born again. And so we are new creatures in Christ. And so he says then in verse 22 that we are to love. Verse 22 here of chapter 1 says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. And that love doesn't clench its fist. That love is pure. It's holy. It's unfeigned. And it's fervent love. And so as we get to chapter 2 in verse 1, he goes on and he tells us these things that we must lay aside as Christians. Yes, we're redeemed. Yes, we're born again. But now we've got some work to do in this Christian life. He says, wherefore, laying aside all malice. Well, that's that feeling of, I want to get you. I want to get you back. That's that, it's that anger that has an edge to it, that wants to hurt someone else. And then there's guile. Lay aside all guile, trickery and deceit. Lay aside hypocrisies. Stop. We stop being what we stop trying to be what we're not. We're not hypocrites. Lay aside all hypocrisies. We're not pretending anymore. Lay aside envies. Those things that we see someone else has or someone else is, and we want to be that, and we don't want them to be that or have that. In fact, we want them to have less, or we want them somehow to suffer. That's what envy is. We lay aside all those envies and replace all this with fervent love. And he says, even all evil speakings, and all evil speakings, lay this all aside. Because that doesn't feed us. All those things don't help us to grow. We want to be Christ-like, growing, word-fed Christians. He says you need to feed on the word, just like a newborn babe. You need to desire the sincere milk of the word so that you can grow. I'm thankful for the newborn babies that God has given us here in the past 2 months or so. And you know, as a baby feeds on its perfect food for babies, milk, it can grow, because there in that milk is all the nutrients that the baby needs to grow. And it feeds on only that, and it grows. And so as newborn Christians, born again by the word, we have tasted. That's what verse 3 says. Taste. If you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Yes, we have tasted. And Psalm 34, verse 8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And the psalmist goes on to say there that there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord are not going to want. See, God's word supplies all of our needs as Christians. All the nutrients are there. What we need to do is just feed on it so that we can grow. We're going to grow in the word as growing word-fed Christians. Let's look now at verse 4 to 8. And thinking about building builder material Christians. In verse 4 and 5, there's a word used, there's a description here of something that we don't see in our everyday lives. And that is a stone that's alive. A stone that's alive. All the stones that we see, they're just stones, right? They just sit there like a stone. And they don't move unless some outside force is exerted upon them. But here he's talking about stones that are alive. And the first one he mentions is the stone Christ Jesus. He says there in verse 4, to whom, okay, we're talking about someone here, to whom coming as unto a living stone. See, Christ is the rock. Right? We read that in other places in the Bible, that Christ is the rock. And he's the rock from which flows the living water. But he says here that this living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, that's Jesus. Now in verse 5, he said, ye also. So these growing word-fed Christians now are to be like Jesus, Christ-like Christians, and they're to be alive as well. You be lively stones, and you're going to be used in God's house. God's working on a building. And sometimes we call it that, or we say that God is building his church. In fact, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So just like Jesus was chosen of God to be the rock, we are chosen as well to be lively stones in God's building. And we're accepted. He says here in verse 5, build up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We're accepted by the work, or because of the work of our Savior, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Only because of him can we be of any value as building material in God's house that he's building. Now, if we turn to 1 Corinthians 3, there we have some verses that speak about this thought of building and about Christians building. So that's why I gave the title of Building Builder Material Christians, because we are actually doing the work. Like, as Christians, we are active in the work of God's building. So we're involved as builders under God, but we are the building material. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12. This is all upon, well, I guess I have the wrong reference there. Verse 11. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is the foundation. And he's the stone. And as we look further here, we'll see that he is what everything else has to be built upon. So the lively stones are the builders. And to look here in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And so we're building on what we could say the Christians that have gone before. Paul said, I'm laying the foundation, but then the next verse, he says, there's no other foundation that can be laid except what Jesus has laid. But so Paul says, I'm building on top of that, and you build on top of what I'm building. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. That would be strange indeed, wouldn't it, to see a building going up where the building components are the ones that are doing the work, or they're the ones that are making the building grow up into a building, you know, where the 2x4s or the steel girders, you know, come into place by their own power and will. And that would be quite interesting. But think of the havoc that would ensue if the building materials didn't agree how this building should be built, and they wouldn't be able to get along and work things out. Well, you can see how that can happen in Christ's building or God's building as well. When we as lively stones don't cooperate in the building, the building doesn't go up, it doesn't continue to grow like God would have it. I'm going to read a couple more verses here in 1 Corinthians 3, starting at verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And verse 9 of this chapter, which I did not read there at the beginning, says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. So let's be Christ-like builder material, Christians. Let's consider now the witnessing citizen ambassador Christians here in 1 Peter again, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 to 12. We have here that as Peter writes this, he talks about it, that you are lively stones and you're chosen of God. And then he talks about how Jesus is the chief cornerstone and he's the stone that the builders rejected. We know that Jesus referred to that several times in his ministry. At least it's recorded. It's recorded in three of the Gospels. Jesus quoting that scripture from the Old Testament to the Jews of his day who rejected him. But Jesus was chosen of God as the Messiah. And Peter says, now you are chosen. You are a chosen generation. That's verse 9. You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And we start to get pictures in our mind that here, God is choosing us, Gentile believers, just like he chose the Israelites to be his special people. Just like he chose the tribe of Aaron or the tribe of Levi out of all the tribes of Israel to be his servants in the tabernacle. And just like he chose the family of Aaron to be the priests and to do the work of the priests in the tabernacle. Those are all choices that God made. And here, God has chosen us who are redeemed of Jesus Christ and were born again by the word. He's chosen us to be a peculiar people. That word peculiar is, we don't use it that way so much today, but it has the idea of purchased. And that gives us the thought of redemption. The way it's used here in the Greek, the Greek word have more the idea of purchased. And this is all for the point of God says, I want you to represent me. I want you to show forth my praise. That's what witnessing citizen ambassador Christians look like. He says here that I want you to be a light. Verse 9. At the end, he said that you show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I want my light to be reflecting off of you. Christ's light reflecting off of us, the light of God. And in that, I want people to see that these people are strangers and pilgrims. In other words, they're citizens. Yes, they're citizens. But they're citizens of a heavenly country. They're strangers and pilgrims here. It's not they're not going about their life as if this is the final place. No, we have a home that we're going to in heaven. And we're citizens of heaven. But God wants us to be ambassadors for him in that. And so he says in verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So this is all to be for the glory of God, that we're to be witnessing and we're to be pointing people to Christ. Now, in the midst of all this, as witnessing citizen ambassador Christians, we can't start to become drawn away by the fleshly lusts. He talks about that in verse 11. You know, someone that is an ambassador for his country, to another country, to another nation, to another part of the world, if he becomes caught up in the country that he's to be an ambassador to, if he comes to caught up in their politics and their national pride and all of those things, he can't represent his own country very well, can he? And so this is what the warning is. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. This is what pulls on us and militates against our work as citizen ambassador Christians. Let's consider now verse 13 to 18. And I gave this the point, I gave it the title of submitting neighbor-slave Christians. He says here, verse 13, that submit yourselves. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to be the king or as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. And then he goes on and says that this, in verse 15, this is the will of God for you, that you would submit and that you would be well-doing. He says that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free people, you're not slaves. You are doing this as free people, but you're not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. In other words, we're not doing good things just to get on the just to make it go against the grain of our neighbors, or just to kind of set them on edge. That's not why we're doing good things. It's not as a cloak of maliciousness, but we're doing them because we're slaves to God. We're serving God. That's why he says you're servants of God. That's why you're doing these good things. And so he says, honor. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God and honor the king. And servants, he addresses servants particularly here. And I know that in the time that this was written, he was talking to slaves. It was a very common thing that there would be slaves. And even there were slaves that were born again Christians. And he said, now slaves, you be subject as well. You be subject to your masters. Not just to the ones that are good and gentle, but also to the ones that are froward. In other words, the ones that are very hard to submit to and very hard to be a slave for and to work for. The Bible tells us in Galatians 6:10, and I think about this as neighbors, that we're to do good unto all men. I think it says there, as much as lies within you, as much as you're able to your ability, to the best of your ability, you do good to everybody. And then he says, especially to those that are of the household of faith, do good unto all men. And I suppose with submitting, we think of our government. At least I have. He talks here about every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And we know we've had some ordinances that we've had to submit to in the past month, some different ordinances than what we've had in the past. And I think there's a blessing that the Lord will give us as we do that. As much as we can, we do that according to the will of God. We when it comes to the government's ordinances going against what the Bible teaches us, then we obey God rather than men. But up until then, we submit. And I think we should thank God. As he says here in verse 14, he says that these kings and governors are sent by him. They're sent by God is what he means there. He says, we're to submit for the Lord's sake in verse 13. But he says, you submit unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. And so we need to thank God for our government leaders. They're responsible to punish the evildoers. That's probably the main reason that God has them there, has set them up, is to punish the evildoers. And let's praise God for those that rule well and that enhance the good in our land. For the praise of them that do well, those are the two responsibilities there. Well, Jesus said to Peter when he was challenged, Jesus was challenged by the people of his day, don't you pay tax? Your disciples don't pay tax? And Jesus said to Peter, you go fishing. At first, the fish you catch, you'll have a piece of money in its mouth, and you go pay tax for me and for you. So Jesus was willing to submit. He submitted himself as well. And we want to be Christ-like in that. Well, the last part here of chapter 2, verse 19 to 25, we want to think about Christ-like Christians, suffering rescued sheep Christians. It's probably over a month ago now that we purchased two little lambs, little bottle lambs, and had them at our place, taking care of them. And it's just interesting to notice the behavior of those lambs. And it's very humbling for me to think about them and to think about how much the Bible talks about us being like sheep, and that God is a shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. And here we are, the sheep. Really, are we that helpless and that ignorant, like these little lambs? You know, and one of the things that amazes me that they will do, you know, these lambs are well, they're the playthings for my daughters, and they love to they're the ones that usually give them their bottles, feed them their milk. They're just about weaned now, but so they'll run after them like puppy dogs, and so we have. Yeah, we'll let them out of their pen, and they'll graze wherever they want to, really. They haven't caused much trouble at all. They're kind of innocent, you know, and they'll run after the girls. Now they're getting a little bit older. Now they're getting into some things that they shouldn't, like getting into the garden and eating some onions off. And so we have to keep an eye on them, and we're going to have to put up a fence eventually for them especially. But they will stand out in the rain, man. And eat, you know. Here, these little lambs, they'll just stand out. They'll walk around in the rain like they don't somehow. They're just that innocent and unknowledgeable that, you know, when it's rainy, you go inside, right? You get out of the weather. Not these little lambs. I don't know if it'd make a difference if they had their mother there, if the mother ewe was there to lead them inside, you know. But if no one's there to lead them inside, they just stand out in the rain and continue grazing. I know cattle will do that, but you know, cattle are just a lot different than sheep. Well, here in 1 Peter 2, Peter's on this thought of, he finishes up his thought there about servants, and he's thinking about them that sometimes servants, you know, you need to submit not only to those masters that are kind and good and understanding, but also the ones that aren't. And then he says in verse 19, this is thankworthy. This is something to be thankful for, that you can suffer wrongfully. Now, wait a minute. What's he saying here? This doesn't make any sense. To be thankful when you are suffering for something you didn't even do, when it wasn't your fault. But I think that's what he's saying. He says here in verse 19, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. So he's specifically focusing on things that we suffer for, we endure some kind of hardship for, because we're serving God. That first of all, we are servants of God. That first of all, we are growing by the word. That first of all, we are ambassadors for Christ, and that we're lively stones in God's building. If we suffer because we are doing those things, because of our conscience toward God, we endure grief, that's something to be thankful for. You know, Jesus said, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. That's a blessing. There's a blessing in that. I confess that takes faith. I need to exercise my faith to believe that. But I believe it by faith. Verse 20. He says, there's no glory in it if you are suffering because of the things that you did wrongly, you know, your faults. If you're getting punishment for that, then that's just your deserve, right? But if you, he says, if you do well and suffer for it and you take it patiently, I can see myself standing in that aisle at Walmart there with those Kleenex boxes. And God gave me the grace to not react, but to simply submit and take it patiently. This is acceptable with God, he says, when you take it patiently. This is acceptable to God. And why shouldn't we do this? Because if you look at the last verse here, verse 25, he says, ye were all as sheep going astray. And so every redeemed, born again, growing by the word Christian should have a sign. He should be wearing a sign that says, found, going astray. Found by Jesus. He says here, Christ suffered for us. He left an example. He left us an example how to suffer for things that we're not even guilty of. Jesus was guilty of nothing. There was no guile found in his mouth. And yet, verse 23, he was reviled. And he suffered. In verse 24, he was crucified. That's what he's referencing there with talking about Jesus bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. That's the cross. That's the crucifixion. Jesus went to the cross for our sins. And he was beaten. He talks about the stripes there in verse 24. Christ suffered for us. He took it. He took that suffering and bore that suffering in his own self. He emphasizes that here in verse 24. Who his own self, in his person, his body, he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Why? So that we could have life, right? So that we, being dead to sins, we're all sheep going astray, don't know anything, we don't know what's going on, we don't understand it, we're just going astray, we're just wandering, and going off and getting into, I read this little story about the farmer that had, I don't remember the details, but the ram was the leader, okay? The ram of the flock of sheep was the leader, and he jumped over a cliff or into a hole or something, and the other sheep just blindly followed. They blindly jumped over, and finally the whole flock was in there. So the farmer started pulling them off the top because the hole had gotten full. And thankfully, he was able to save some of his sheep, but the ones that were at the bottom, they smothered or were crushed because they were just like sheep going astray, just following, and no understanding. Christ suffered for us to heal us. That's what it says in verse 24, by whose stripes ye are healed, to rescue us from eternal death. And he suffered wrongfully. It was the innocent. He, the innocent, was suffering for the guilty. And he died for the guilty. He suffered instead of the guilty. And so, Peter sums this up and he said, if you want to be Christ-like Christian, then you need to follow Jesus' example and be ready to suffer. Be ready to suffer even when you don't deserve it. And so, while I focused on Christians, the little Christ this morning, is the name of the Lord Jesus exalted in this chapter? When we think about him being the living stone, that stone that it says here in verse 6, he says, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. And this is the stone that was a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, but now it's the chief cornerstone. And he's the one that is the shepherd and bishop of our souls. He's our pastor. He's our overseer. He looks out for us. Sheep found going astray. Well, may Jesus' name be exalted in our lives this week. And may our desire to continue to grow, continue to feed on God's word, may that desire become stronger because of our worship here today. I think we'll bow our heads now for prayer.